don't know if you heard about the barber who was convicted that he needed to witness more to his customers that were coming in to get a haircut. And he said to the Lord in prayer this particular morning, that as he got out of bed, he said, "Lord, today I am going to witness to the first person that comes through my door and sits in my chair." And so he went in, he opened the door, got things all ready to receive customers. First customer came in, sat in his chair, and said, "I'd like to have a shave." The barber said, "Okay, sit right there, I'll be right back." And he left, he went back to the break room, he was nervous, he bowed his head in prayer, he prayed a desperate prayer to God, asking for help and the right words to say. He went back to where the man was seated. He had in his hand, one hand, his razor knife, and in his other hand, his Bible, and he said to his customer, "I have a question for you. Are you ready to die?" A little too aggressive in his approach. "But I have a question for you. Are you ready for the kingdom of God to come?" Here's another way to ask that question. Are you anxious for Jesus to come back? I was thinking about this last week. We have been on vacation, Cindy and I. We took some time to go see our son Jonathan and his family, and then on to Indianapolis. Jonathan is in Columbia, Missouri. And then we went on to Indianapolis and saw our daughter Rebecca and her family. We're there for a few days, came back to Columbia for a couple of days, and then on home. That trip we had planned for a couple of months anyway, at least. And as that time was drawing near, you know, we were really looking forward to getting away and being with our kids and their families. We were anxious for that day to come, that we could leave and go and be with them. In fact, we were originally planning to leave on Saturday, and as it got nearer, we said, "Well, you know, we're both just sitting at home here on Friday." It was my day off, and I said, "Why don't we leave Friday?" You know, we actually planned that just a couple of days in advance, that we would leave on Friday instead of Saturday. We were anxious to get away and be with our kids. As I look in Scripture, I see people being anxious for the second coming of Jesus. Do you remember how John ends the book of Revelation? It's actually the second to the last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20. He says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Then Paul, the apostle, closes his book of 1 Corinthians in a very similar fashion. He has a request. It's chapter 16, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians. "Come, O Lord." Some of your Bibles may have the word Maranatha in that verse, which is an Aramaic word. It means, "O Lord, come," or "Our Lord, come." Vine's Expository Dictionary says that it was an utterance among early Christians embodying the consummation of their desires. Now think about that. I'll read to you that again. Let that sink into your mind, what's being said there. The word Maranatha was a word, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it was an utterance among early Christians embodying the consummation of their desires. In other words, this is what they longed for. The early Christians were anxious for the kingdom of God to come. You could say it this way: they were desperate for the kingdom of God to come. Over the last several weeks, we have been talking about that which we should be desperate for. We've said that we should be desperate for God. Psalms 42:1, the psalmist said this, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O God. We should be desperate for God. We need him. We should be desperate for his son, Jesus. We need him too. He is our Savior and our Lord. We should be desperate for the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that over these weeks past. We should be desperate that he come and live in us and fill us to overflowing. We should be desperate for his word. This book is not a book that was given to us to sit on a shelf and collect dust. It's not a book to be used as a centerpiece on the table and never picked up and read. Rather, it's a book that we should digest the message of this book, that it's God's message to us. We should be desperate for his message, his truth. We've said too in this series of sermons, we should be desperate for his grace. We need his grace. We're sinners. And there's no other way to be saved except through his grace provided for us through what he did on the cross. We said this too, that we should be desperate for God's power. We need his power to overcome sin. We need his power to overcome the difficulties that we face in our life. We need his power desperately. And here 2 weeks ago, I said to you, we need to be desperate for God's blessing in our lives. Remember Jacob wrestling with God, saying, I will not let go of you until you bless me. We should be desperate for God's blessing. And last week, Elijah challenged you to be desperate for God's likeness, to want to be like Jesus. And I listened actually to Elijah's sermon on the way over to church this morning. I wanted to hear what he had to say. And he was challenging you to be reminded that we are becoming more like him as our minds are transformed. Isn't that what he said last week? And he challenged you to be memorizing scripture between now and Easter. And there's a list of scriptures on the back in the lobby on the table there at the Welcome Center. A list of scriptures that you can choose from to try and memorize some of those verses and let the Word of God wash over your mind and transform your thinking. As our minds are changed, our lives are changed. And today, we are being challenged with this idea of being desperate for God's kingdom. May we long for his kingdom to come. Do you remember the model prayer Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6? He said, pray then in this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Thy kingdom come. He's teaching us to pray for the kingdom of God to come. I'm wondering, do we pray about that? Is that something that we are asking God for? Lord Jesus, would you come quickly and take me home? We should be praying that prayer. Because really, this world is not our home. We are just passing through, as the song says. Our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. We are aliens here. We are sojourners here. And that means that we should not get our roots too deep into this world. If we do, we're liable to lose our focus. Let me mention to you a couple of points about the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God is present. Now, that almost sounds like I'm backing up from what I just said, in that we are to be praying for the kingdom of God to come. And that is true, and I will get to that point, but we need to understand that the kingdom of God is present. Jesus spoke of that in Luke chapter 17. Let me read to you verses 20 and 21 of that chapter. If you have your Bibles, turn there and follow along, or you can see it on the screen behind me. Chapter 17 of Luke, verses 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." He was referencing himself there. Jesus brought down the kingdom of God. Let me bring to you, read to you another passage, chapter 12 of Matthew, verses 22 and through 28. "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.' And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.'" Jesus established his kingdom here. And although he's very clear to say, too, that his was a spiritual kingdom, it was not an earthly kingdom like the Jews thought it would be. They anticipated the Messiah coming and establishing an earthly kingdom where he would sit on the throne and the Jews would rule the world and Rome would be defeated. That was their mindset of the Messiah and the kind of kingdom that he would bring. Jesus came and he said, "This is not the kind of kingdom that I have come to establish. My kingdom is not of this world," he said to Pilate. "If it were, my followers would be fighting for me." So really, what we're looking at here is a mystery. His kingdom is not of this world, but on the other hand, he brought the kingdom of God down. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." If we are in Jesus, then we are already in the kingdom, and the kingdom is present. My encouragement to you is, if we are citizens of the kingdom now, shouldn't we be living like kingdom citizens now? Shouldn't we be imitating our King? I want to read to you from Kyle Eidelman's book as he speaks about this. He says, "I was on Facebook not long ago and stumbled across the page of a woman who had been a couple of years ahead of me in high school. There's a place on Facebook where you tell about yourself. You can put down your favorite movie, band, quote, and so forth. She had a quote from Gandhi. And the quote was this: 'I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ.'" Kyle says this, when I read that, it brought back a memory of when I was 15 years old. She, the girl who wrote this, she was probably 17 and went to the same church as what I did. It was a very small church in a small town, so when she got pregnant, it didn't take long for the news to travel. She tried to keep coming to church, but as she began to show, some of the parents started to complain that it was awkward for their kids who really shouldn't be exposed to that at church. It didn't take long for her to get the message. She wasn't welcome at church anymore, and a bitter spirit started to grow. The parents in that church were offended by her sin and her need for grace, but the real offense in that church was their unwillingness to give grace. Let me give you an example of how the church should respond, he says. I once heard a pastor named Gene Larix talk about doing some work with a ministry called Love in Action, which is for people who are caught up in sexual addiction. Gene tells about sitting in on one of the group meetings. He had never been to something like this and wasn't sure what to expect. There was a good-sized group of men who gathered together. One went to the front to share his story and talked about driving home from work and passing an adult nightclub. I really wanted to stop, he said. When he said this, a bunch of hands went up in the air. Gene didn't know what was happening. He thought, who would ask a question during a story like this? The guy continued his story. I didn't want to, but I pulled into the parking lot and went in. Again, some of the guys in the crowd raised their hands. The man went on. I spent the evening there, and he confessed some of what he did, and again, some hands went up. He said, when I left, I felt so ashamed, I didn't think God could love me. At this point, almost every hand in the crowd, except for Gene's, went up in the air. He couldn't figure out what all the questions were about, and for that matter, why none of all the questions were being asked or answered. The director stopped to speak with him afterwards. You look troubled, he said. Gene admitted, I am troubled. Why were there so many questions, and why didn't anyone try to answer them? The director said, oh no, you don't understand. We have one rule at Love in Action. You never struggle alone. So if you have ever struggled with the same thing that someone else is confessing, you have to raise your hand. That needs to happen in churches, Kyle says. No, so no one misses the grace of God. People need us to raise a hand, not point a finger. They need to hear, me too. I'm broken too. That's the only response that makes sense in a community of grace filled with people who have to rely on forgiveness to get in. I thought, wow. It's so easy to point a finger, isn't it? When we ought to be raising a hand to one another in support and encouragement and love, and to just let one another know that we are in this with you. We are walking with you. And that's what the kingdom of God present is all about. It's his family. It's his body of believers. It's his kingdom citizens who gather together in love and support. And it's not just on a Sunday morning by any means, because we are fellow soldiers, and we're out there in the world where the battle is really being fought, but we need each other. We need the encouragement of one another and the love and support that comes from being a part of the family of God, a part of the kingdom that is here and now. It's a conflicting message to the world if we claim to be his kingdom citizens, but we don't live that out. May our walk and our talk complement each other. May the world see in us to such a degree, this life of the kingdom citizen, that they will say, I want some of that for myself. I need some of that. I need some of that peace. I need some of that calmness. You know, I think right now in this time in which we are living, this coronavirus situation that we are dealing with, we have an opportunity to live the kingdom life in front of the world and shine like stars to them. And Jesus speaks of that through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He says that we can shine like stars amidst the dark world. And I think the opportunity is here like maybe never before. When the world is living in fear and worry and panic, we have the opportunity to live differently than that. Instead of fear, we can live in peace. Instead of panic, we can be trusting Him. Instead of worry, we can have a calmness about us because we know who is in control. He is in control. He is on the throne. He's our anchor amidst the storms of life. We don't have to live in hysteria. Now, it would be nice to have some toilet paper, you know. But we don't have to live in hysteria. We can live in peace and comfort. And I tell you, folks, if we live with that peace within us and that calmness inside of us, we will shine like stars in the universe. You know, I hope you received the letter that I had Mallory email out to you this week. And if you didn't, that means we don't have your email address. And we want that so that when we send something to the congregation, that we can send it to you. So get us your email address if you didn't receive that letter from me this week. And you can write that on the blue cards in front of you and just leave that at the Welcome Center and we'll get it and add you to those lists. But a verse that has really come to my mind during this time, and I included it in that letter, Psalm 62, verse 1. Let me read it to you. It's not on the screen, but it's just something that has come to my mind the last few days. I included it in that letter, and I'm mindful of it this morning. Psalm 62 and verse 1. Actually, it's Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Isn't that great? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and He is our rock. We need Him. We need Him desperately. So the kingdom of God is present, but also the kingdom of God is future. In other words, the kingdom of God is coming, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be anxious for it. We get ready for it by giving our life to Jesus. 1 John 2 speaks of Jesus being our advocate. That word means our defense attorney. It's a picture of judgment day. Every person is going to stand before God on judgment day, and it will be so wonderful to have Jesus step up beside us as our defense attorney, our advocate. He will step beside us and put His arm around us and say to the Father, He or she is one of ours. They've given their life to me, Father. My blood covers their sins. That's what's going to happen on Judgment Day for the Christian, for the kingdom citizen. Jesus will defend us. But for the person who does not have Jesus as Savior, He will not be their defense attorney. They will have to stand before God and give defense for their own sins. And that just isn't going to work. Nobody can defend themselves about their sins. And the payment will be too great a price to pay. We don't want to be in that situation. My encouragement to you, say yes to Jesus so that you can be prepared, be ready for the coming kingdom. So not only do we need to be ready for His coming kingdom, we need to be anxious for the coming kingdom. It's going to be so much better than what we have going on here. Really, really though, isn't it true? For most of us, our life here is pretty good. Right? I mean, isn't that true for most of us? We enjoy this earth. We enjoy life here. It really is pretty good. But as Keith Green said years ago, we are living in a garbage can down here compared to what's going on up there. Think about it. It took God just 6 days to create this earth. And He's been working on heaven for over 2,000 years. We are living in a garbage can here compared to what's going on up there. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It really is beyond our imagination what heaven is going to be like. Can you imagine a world with no cancer? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wow, no cancer. It's almost inconceivable. How about this? A world with no flu bug, no coronavirus, no sickness of any kind, no heart disease, no diabetes, no dementia or Alzheimer's, praise the Lord. No back pain. And I know there's folks here that just live with back pain and discomfort in their bodies and headaches and all of that kind of stuff that goes on in your body. The kingdom of God, future, all of that will be gone. It will be past. Praise God. No sickness of any kind, no pain, no getting old. And all that goes with that, I can take these glasses when I get up there and I can throw them away. I won't need them anymore. That'll be wonderful. And I'll be able to hear better. Cindy says, amen for that. I don't know. Maybe I'll get hair. Or maybe, Steve, we'll figure it out that the bald head is the perfect head and we'll all be bald in heaven. You know, I don't know. But it's going to be absolutely perfect. No sin up there, praise the Lord. No devil. He will be thrown down to hell, the book of Revelation says. And since He won't be up there, guess what else won't be up there? No wars, no famines, no hunger, no floods, no tornadoes, no crime. None of this going on. How many of you want to go? Amen. Amen. We want to go there because we will be worshiping a perfect God who's on the throne and a perfect Savior, and we'll be with people that we love. Think about this. There will not be one rift in heaven between people that are there. Not one. Just perfect love. And so I'm thinking, if that's how heaven is going to be, that's what we need to be working on here. If we've got a rift with someone, we need to be getting rid of that rift and acting and living like a kingdom citizen now. Because that's what the kingdom future is going to be. The kingdom of God is coming. I have good news for you today. The kingdom of God is coming, and we should be desperate for it to come. Are you desperate for that kingdom? Are you saying, "Oh Lord, come quickly"? That should be our prayer. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. I want us to pray. Thankful a couple of folks are coming today, which I'm so excited about. But maybe there's others who would like to come. Maybe you don't really know if you're ready for His coming. We would invite you during this song to come and sit on the front row, and we'll talk with you. We'll set up a time to visit with you and help you know how to get ready for the coming kingdom. Okay, let's pray together. God, thank You for Your promise of Your kingdom to come. The promise that we can all be there through Jesus. And thank You that You just continue to draw us to Yourself, that You desire every person to be saved. Lord, help us to be living like kingdom citizens now. In Jesus' name, amen.